Epiphany is about light, about illumination, about revelation. Across its Sundays, we discover the significance of the Jesus whose birthday we just celebrated. We learn about how the babe born at Bethlehem is also the light of the world, as well as about how we, as his followers, are also called to be light. We are drawn more deeply into an understanding of who and what the infant greeted by shepherds and magi is for us and for all the world, and of our role to share what we have learned. In this regard, we can think of the Christmas message as a tightly packaged Christmas gift, which takes us the whole of Epiphany to unwrap and discover. Transfiguration Sunday draws the season to a close, and Matthew's account provides the nearly perfect bookend to the story of Jesus' baptism that we read on the first Sunday of Epiphany. Now, make no mistake, transfiguration is a strange word, one that we almost never use in everyday speech. Transfiguration Sunday isn't all that much more familiar. It is the final Sunday of Epiphany, perhaps the least well-understood season of the church year. The relationship to the baptism of our Lord is clear, as we are again invited to listen with the crowds at Jesus' baptism and disciples at the Transfiguration, as a voice from heaven announces, "This is my Son, the Beloved, with whom I am well pleased." At the same time, Transfiguration leans unmistakably into Lent as Jesus comes down from the mountain to head to the death he speaks of during the very descent. The call to listen to him, addressed to Peter, James, and John, will become poignant, even painful, in the weeks ahead, as they regularly fail to do just that, or at least fail to understand what they're listening to. And those same words, when taken as addressed also to us as Jesus' latest disciples, orient us to listen and watch the Lord of glory approach his destiny in Jerusalem so that we might more fully comprehend God's purposes and work in Jesus. As if all this weren't enough, Transfiguration also foreshadows Easter. When the disciples fall to the ground in holy awe, the glorified and glowing Jesus comes to them, touches them, which elsewhere in Matthew is a sign of healing, and commands them not just to stand up, but literally to be raised. Jesus then commands them not to speak of this event until he himself has been raised, this time from death. There's something about this day, this event, that can't be understood until after the resurrection. Now, our confusion about Transfiguration Sunday moves beyond both linguistic and liturgical considerations, as biblical scholars have also regularly failed to understand the role this scene plays in the larger gospel narratives. It comes out of nowhere in each gospel, playing to a greater or lesser degree a pivotal mark in the narrative. but not clearly connected to what comes immediately before or after. In Matthew's account, the transfiguration occurs 6 days, perhaps recalling the 6 days the cloud enveloped Mount Sinai before speaking to Moses in today's reading from Exodus. But it's 6 days after Jesus' first prediction of his passion and his rebuke of Peter outside Caesarea Philippi. It's followed by more passion predictions and the continuing story of Jesus' ministry in and around Galilee and his impending journey to Jerusalem. Clearly, a mountaintop experience, it's nevertheless challenging to see how the account contributes or advances Matthew's story of Jesus. For this reason, we can focus primarily on the details of the account itself. Peter's reaction may seem odd to us, but some New Testament scholars suggest that it is the appropriate cultic response to what is quite literally an epiphany, a manifestation of divine presence. Peter wants to make a booth, a tent, a tabernacle, perhaps referring to the Jewish festival of tabernacles, by which to offer lodging for these historic and significant religious figures. Others see in Peter's suggestion less a cultic response and more the desire to preserve the event, to capture something of the magnificence of the moment. Still others have been struck by this as characteristic of Peter and many of us. When encountered by something beyond our reckoning, our first inclination is to do something, anything. However, we read the impetus for Peter's suggestion. It's notable that in Matthew, the voice from heaven actually interrupts him, cutting him off in order first to pronounce Jesus blessed and then to command the attention of the disciples. Whatever Peter or we may have been thinking, there's only one thing that is needful, to listen to him, the Beloved One. When all is over, when Moses and Elijah are gone, the voice is quiet. Jesus' face and clothing have returned to normal, and the disciples are left in holy awe. And all that is left is Jesus. Whatever all these signs and symbols may have meant, the disciples are once again with their Lord, their teacher, their friend. This is perhaps one of the signature characteristics of Matthew. Jesus, the one whose clothes and face shone like the sun, the one equal to Moses and Elijah, the one whom the very heavens proclaim as God's own beloved Son, will not leave them. When all else fades, and indeed soon enough all will become dark indeed, yet Jesus remains, reaching out in help and healing. At the very close of Matthew's account, he will gather with these and all of his disciples on another mountain and promise that he will be with them even to the close of the age. We can also take a look at Peter And a part of the story of the Transfiguration that gets overlooked. We understandably focus on Jesus' transformation, and well, we should, what with the blazing face and dazzling white clothes and all. But Peter gets transfigured as well, or at least the beginning of Peter's transformation may start right here on the mountain with Jesus. The scene moves so quickly from moments of hilarity to poignancy that it's easy to miss. There's Peter falling all over himself looking for something to do when the voice from heaven interrupts him, saying almost, "Would you shut up already and just listen to him?" But of course, it's not funny for long. In fact, it's kind of terrifying, and so Peter falls to the ground, probably covering his ears and shutting his eyes hard. And then it's over. The voice, the light, the heroes of the past. Nothing is left except Jesus. Jesus who is reaching out to him and telling him to be raised. We tend to think of Peter's moment happening 6 days earlier, when Peter confessed that Jesus was the Messiah and he was called the Rock. But I wonder if Peter's real sense of call didn't happen here, when the voice interrupts all his plots and plans and announces that this Jesus is none other than God's beloved Son. And so the most important thing Peter can do is simply listen to him. In that moment, everything for Peter was still and clear and made sense. But of course, it didn't last. Peter needs to be pulled up off the ground, probably wondering if anything had actually happened or whether he had imagined it all. And then on the way down the mountain, Jesus will again refer to his impending death and destiny. Peter will struggle to listen, to follow, to be faithful. Actually, he will more than struggle, he will fail. And Jesus will reach out, raise him up again, and send him forth. This is the moment when Peter's transfiguration begins, when he fails, falls, and is lifted up again, and realizes that above and beyond everything else, he is called to listen to Jesus. This pattern shapes the life of every Christian. We too, of course, try our best, sometimes succeeding and sometimes coming up short. We too have moments of insight and moments of denial. We too fall down in fear and are raised up again to go forth in confidence. We too are called to listen, called to discern God's way in the world, called to partner with God and in this way be transformed. But do we know it? In our daily lives, as moms and dads, employees and employers, students and retirees, the gainfully employed and those looking for work, folks who are doctors and janitors, military personnel, taxi drivers and little league coaches, we too are called, but do we know it? Can we see ourselves in this story? Can we identify with Peter? Can we believe that we also have been called both to listen to him and to be raised? Can we imagine that this story about Peter and Jesus is also about us? Each of us is called. This story is our story. We have a part to play in God's ongoing drama to save, bless, and care for all the world. We are called. We have heard God's voice. But as a culture, and even as the church, we tend to suppress the inclination that God has spoken to us, even if it's through the voice of another. Now, most of our experiences may not be as dramatic as Peter's on the mountain, but it's helpful to remember that God often calls to us in and through the ordinary moments and people of our lives. God still speaks, and we still are called to listen, and indeed have listened. And when we fall in fear or failure, Jesus is there to reach out and pick us up again. Transfiguration. That's what we've been working at these last few weeks. Through pronouncing each other blessed, or starting salt and light logs, whether by confessing what holds us from embracing our God-given identities, to thinking of abundance and grace, we have been open to the transforming power of the Holy Spirit. God is transfiguring us into the people of God, disciples of Jesus, those called and sent to be salt of the earth and light to the world. Many of us have had mountaintop experiences and can testify to their importance to our lives. But all of us have also had to return to the valley. At both places, and all those in between, Jesus is there, reaching out to raise us to life again, transforming us. Thanks be to God.